We're going to begin a new section, starting at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Well, we have finished now two cycles of the Apostle John's tests of assurance in his first epistle. And each of these cycles consisted of three parts, which were the moral test of righteousness or obedience, then the social test of love, and then the doctrinal test of truth. And they occurred in that order, and we had two cycles of this. And now in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle John is going to start a third cycle of these tests. Now the tests are not as, they do not come in the same order. And they're a little more disjointed in this third cycle. But he is, and today the order is changed that he starts with the social test of love. It will be his third application of the social test of love. And there is kind of a very abrupt transition from verse 6, where we were talking about the doctrinal test of truth, and now he shifts gears rather rapidly to verse 7 and his test of love. In our text this morning, John, which will be verses 7 and 8, in our text this morning, John is further developing the nature of Christian love. And the test of love appears here to be a little more searching for the child of God. Previously, the tests of love were impressing upon the believer his duty to love one another. And now it more or less presses upon us that if we are the children of God, this is within us. This love of God will be within us by virtue of our being created anew in the rebirth. John gives us three reasons in the section of Scripture we read to love one another. Three motives. Verses 7 and 8, it's because God is love. Verses 9 and 10, we are to love each other because God has loved us in Christ and manifested His love by giving Christ to us and sending Him into this world. And then third, verses 11 and 12, because God is perfecting that love within us. And so that's the flow of this section of Scripture we've just read. So the first reason in verses 7 and 8 that we are to love one another is because God is love. We must love each other as Christians because of the very nature of God Himself. His very nature requires it. So I want to kind of work through these two verses and give a brief exposition of it and some applications as we work through it. So the first term I want you to consider is how John addresses his readers. He calls them beloved. Beloved. It's an expression of endearment. And John is expressing his love for them. In other words, he's practicing what he's preaching here. So he gives them this tender term, beloved. Secondly, we have the exhortation. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. And that's going to be repeated three times in this section. Love one another. It's a call for a mutual love. And John includes himself in this duty in this exhortation as well, that we are to love one another. And so John, what he's doing here is encouraging us, motivating us to love one another. Love is in the present tense as a verb, and it calls for continually loving one another. It's not something we do occasionally, something that we do with qualifications and conditions, something that we do only for those that we like. No, it's a continual exercise of Christian love. And Christian love, well, we note too that the pronoun one another. And this shows us that our love is not one directional. It goes both ways. It is a mutual love that we have for each other. It's reciprocal. It's another way of stating it. So this love that John is speaking of calls for that unselfish, that self-denial, self-giving love of God. And that's what he's speaking about. And then he will tell us that the very presence and practice of this love in the life of the believer is an essential mark of grace that we are truly born of God. This is a supreme test for the believer. Now, I want you to consider the term "for love is of God." He directs us to the source of God's love. Love is of God. Now, the noun love has a definite article, and that identifies it as a particular love, a distinct love. This love is the love of God. So it's not the natural love that we find in the world. And although the world does love, because all men were created in the image of God, and as image bearers of God, in the common grace of God, man is equipped to love. And he does express that love in the world even. But yet this is not the world's love. This is something far greater than the world's love. The world, of course, has perverted its notion of love, has made it into something self-serving, something that's indulgent and immoral. They have perverted the love. John is speaking here of something uniquely Christian, a Christian love, a love that expresses the very nature and the very character of God. It's a supernatural love that's been implanted into our hearts. It's a love that God has wrought in the heart of all His true children, in the work of regeneration. A love that derives from a changed heart, being created anew, being born from above. Further, we consider the preposition of God, which means out of. The source of this love is from God. God is the source of all love. And since God is the source and the origin of love, all true love must derive from Him. Love then flows from God. He is the spring and the fountain of love. And the one who truly loves, loves with the love that comes from God. So, for love is of God, directs us to the source of love. In the fourth place, I want you to consider, love is the evidence of regeneration, of being born again. He'll say, "Everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God." It is the practice of Christian love that reveals our spiritual identity. And this is stated both positively and negatively. If you love, That's evidence that you're born of God. And if you don't love, that's evidence that you don't know God. So this is a crucial text, test for the believer. It's a test to see whether we're born of God or not, whether we truly know God. Love is the distinctive mark of grace in the believer. The continual practice of Christian love is proof that we possess spiritual life. It's the result of a new birth. And then on the other hand, the absence of this love proves that we haven't been born again. It proves that we don't really know God. That we're still a stranger to God. So I want to make an observation here. Is that love is just as much a mark of grace of authentic Christianity as doctrinal truth, sound doctrine, as obedience and righteousness. Love is also just as valid a proof of genuine Christianity. And failure to manifest love in our lives is evidence that we do not know God. We don't truly know Him. You see, to say that we know God, to say that we're born again is one thing. But is there the evidence of love? If there's not, then the profession is probably empty. For a loveless Christian to profess to know God and to have been born of God is a contradiction of terms. It's a failure to manifest the very nature of Him to which we have been created anew. We're to show forth the very nature and character of God in our lives. We're His children. See, this is John's argument. It's very simple one. It's very plain. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we're not loving one another, if we're not loving our fellow believers, we may be guilty of religious fraud. And in the context, this is brotherly love. This is between Christians. And although I'm not limiting to that, but the context certainly is brotherly love. It's possible to attend every church service, to attend every prayer meeting, to read your Bibles regularly, to preach and teach the Word of God, and yet not know God. If we are not manifesting the love of God in our lives, then we cannot claim to be Christians. That's the simplicity of this test here. It's brutal, but it's so simple. Christian love is unconditional. We do not love those who we think deserve it, or who have earned love. We don't love those because they love us as a tit for tat type of thing. Christ said Himself, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you?" Even the publicans of the world say this. We love because God is love. It's God's nature. And as His children, we reflect that love in who we are. And that love is a selfless love, a self-sacrificing love. And Christ is always being put forward as the great manifestation of the love of God. And we'll have that in the next couple verses. It's a self-denying love. It's a love that puts the best interests of others before ourselves. It's a love that reflects the very character of God. And so that brings us to the last point I want to make as we work our way through this passage. And that's the ground of this love. What is the ground of this love that John is talking about? He says, for love, or for God is love. For God is love. And if we know God, if we truly know God, then we will truly love. So this soul-searching test, and I think the temptation for all of us is to qualify our love for others. But what qualification can we really make when the Bible tells us to love our enemies? We don't just love those who are kind to us, those who are in our bloodline and our relatives. We're to love everyone. But especially here, it's love of the brethren. This ground for loving one another is the nature and being of God. God is love. And this is one of the great biblical statements of the Bible concerning the attributes of God. God is love. We find other things of God is light, or God is a consuming fire. But here, this is one of the great statements about God. God is love. Grammatically, here, there are two nouns in this statement. God and love. God, hatheos, has a definite article, and that must be the subject. And love, then, anarthros, is the predicate. So we can say God is love, but we cannot grammatically flip-flop it around and say love is God. We can only say God is love. And that speaks of His nature and character. Love is the very essence of God's eternal being. And the Lord is infinitely gracious, tender-hearted, and compassionate. A text you might want to write down for put you in remembrance of this would be Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, speaking of Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And the psalmist will write in Psalm 103 in reference to this text, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. This is the very essence and being of God. And we're not to think of the love of God as His activities, that the love of God is something that He does and shows, which is true, of course. But the love of God is not what He does, it's what He is. It's His very essence. God is love. But we have to be careful when we do say this. We cannot separate or isolate God's love from the other attributes of God. If we do that, we end up perverting the very nature and character of God. And that, of course, is the sign of the times. It's all about the love of God at the expense of all His other attributes. And so we have a perverted view of God, for the most part, in contemporary Christianity. All the attributes of God are equal. They all are equally God's being. There is not a higher or a lower attribute. There is not a greater or a smaller attribute. They are all equally God. And the fact that God is love does not negate the fact that He is a holy and righteous God as well. All the attributes of God are equal. And therefore we can say that God's love is a righteous love. It expresses His moral character. God's love is a holy love. There's no contradiction in the attributes of love and holiness at all. And God's holiness is a loving holiness. But when we think of God's love as a holy love, as a righteous love, that tells us that God does not condone sin, that there's a moral quality and character to the love of God that does not blink at sin, that does not is not blind towards sin. He does not overlook sin. It's not a love that is indulgent to sin. And that's the love of this world. That's how this world has perverted love. And it's creeping in to the churches at large. A few weeks ago, I talked to a young lady. And we talked about what church she went to and how she loved this church and the things that they did at the church and so forth. And then she started talking about how she was living with this man who had a child, living out of wedlock. It didn't faze her. She could talk in one breath about how she loved this church, and the next breath about how she's living in immorality, and it didn't even faze her. You see, that kind of love, and a church that accepts that kind of love and promotes that kind of indulgent love, that's a perversion of God's nature and character. That's the love of the world. John is not talking about mere human love here. When people first get married, they think that love's going to conquer all, and they have a very idealistic look at human love. But they soon find out that human love has its limitations, does it not? And the only virtue in the love of human love and the love of this world is that we're created in the image and likeness of God. And to that extent, there may be some virtue in the love that you express towards one another. But the love that John is talking about, he's speaking about Christian love, a love that comes from a converted life, a love that comes from a regenerate heart. It's a supernatural love. I mean, we'll close with this. We all know 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you read that, I don't know about you, but with me, when I read this, I go, who can love this way? You know, this is usually a passage that's preached at a marriage ceremony or something. And often to unregenerate couples. This is a love that's beyond man, that's described here in chapter 13. This is a love that is not in our hearts by nature. We're too sinful for this kind of love. But it is glorious, and it is something that God works in our hearts as believers. I'll just read verses 1 through 7, just to put us in the right frame of mind when we speak of Christian love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We are not capable of this love in and of ourselves. This is the love of God that He works in our heart. It's a supernatural work. And if we're born of God, we're enabled to love like this. Who can love like Corinthians 13? That's a pretty high standard. But if you're a child of God, you're enabled to do so. Because you have the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit dwelling within you. God's given us everything for life and godliness. You know, although you're not going to have all these traits of love, boom, just put into your heart at once. It's not God's way. God sanctifies us. God causes us to grow in grace. But we should be growing in Christian love. Our love for the brethren should be growing. And John has put this now, as we read chapter 4, he's putting up the love of the brethren as one of the supreme marks of grace. So, I think this church has come quite a way, quite a long way, in learning to love one another. But as I read the Bible, you'll never will arrive. And we always have to keep on learning to love one another. It doesn't take much to cause an argument. Doesn't take much to get resentful feelings. Oh, we know this in our own families. These things are we're so fragile in these things. So we need to always be aware of Christian love. So John's gonna encourage us. So the first motive for Christian love today is this: we're to love one another. Why? Because God is love, and we're to reflect that character of God in our life. That's his first point, and we'll talk about God sending his Son for us as the second point next time.